I'm going to see a victory. Man, we can make that confident assertion today. You can make that declaration that you are going to see a victory in this journey of faith that we've been on for the last few weeks. We come to the end of this teaching today in Abraham's life, confident that we can see victory in our journey of faith. But here's the reality. Somewhere along the way of your journey of faith, all along the way of your journey of faith, you're going to be tested. Anybody like to be tested? You like being tested? Did you like tests in school? I mean, there may be a few sick souls who like to flex their intellectual capacity, who liked a pop quiz or a scheduled test or a final exam, and you just really enjoyed that. But for most of us, man, test day was a day of anxiety. It was a day of kind of fear and trembling, and we dreaded it. So glad that it was finally over. Come on, by show of hands, anybody glad? Just raise your hand right there, even if you're by yourself. Anybody glad to get out of school and never take a test again? Right? So you graduate, you get through taking tests, only to graduate into adulthood and into life, and now life's a test. Have you found that to be true? Man, every day, life just throws one test after another at you. My small group was getting together this past week, and we were just talking about this idea of being tested. And we just around the circle, everybody was talking about the ways that we're being tested right now in life. One person is saying, man, you know, my business is really stressed right now. And there's a lot of testing going on around that. Others were saying, man, you know what? We're releasing our children into adulthood. And that can be very, very stressful, helping them to navigate moving into a new season of life. A couple of us are navigating the test of health issues in our family. And so that's not easy. There are others who are saying, man, just this idea of control. I feel like I want to control everything and control my kids and control my life, and God's testing me to see if I'll let go of the steering wheel and let Him lead. Others said, hey, we're in a relationship test right now, and there's a test of am I going to be bitter and hold on to hurt and woundedness, or will I let that go? And so as a result of that, as we got through talking, we said, you know what? Seldom does growth ever occur without a test, and most tests are painful to take. But here's the deal. A faith that's been tested is a faith that can be trusted. And you can count on in your journey of faith that God is going to bring into your life times of testing, times that are difficult, that may cause you in the flesh fear, anxiety, worry, nervousness. You may dread it, but here's what you can know. You're going to see a victory because the battle belongs to the Lord, and God wants to see you make it through the test. In school, here's the thing that educators know. Any educator could give you a test, shape the test, craft the test. If they want to flunk you, they can do that. That's no problem. But a good educator isn't trying to fail you. A good educator is trying to grow you and show you and measure you that you've learn that you've achieved, you're advancing. That's the purpose of the test. And in the same way, God is not trying to fail you. He could do that if He wanted to. In your journey of faith, God tests you to strengthen you, to encourage you, to show you that He's for you, that you're growing and progressing in faith. His goal is to help you have a mature and powerful faith, right? That's what we started at. You can have no faith, a little faith, a doubting faith, right? Kind of a double-minded faith or a powerful faith. And God wants you to have a mature, powerful faith. Here's the way I would define a mature and powerful faith. Faith is mature and powerful when you love and trust God more than anything else. That's how you know that your faith is mature, that it's powerful. It's when you love and you trust God more than anything else. That's what God wants. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis 22 today. This is where Abraham is taking his final exam, which is also a pop test. He doesn't know it's coming, but God gives him this test. It's the hardest test of Abraham's life, and he's going to pass it with flying colors. And he demonstrated that it is possible to love and trust God more than anything, even more than the most precious thing on this planet to you. Now, God's going to test you, and if you resist, He may retest you and retest you. Come on, anybody had to retake a grade before? Retake a test before? God will make you keep taking that test until you pass, so the best thing you can do is say, God, I'm here. I want to pass this test. He's going to grow you and develop your faith until it's mature and powerful. And so I want you to learn today how to lean in with God and pass this test. I want to give you three ingredients to passing God's test from Genesis chapter 22. You ready? Because somebody here is taking a test. You're in the middle of it. I don't know what it looks like, but you're aware that, man, this is not a fun and easy season of my life, and you're just ready for it to be over with, to go away. But God is saying to you, this is here, to help you. God is growing you toward a full and a mature faith to love and trust him, see his goodness more than anything else. Let's look at Abraham's story and learn how we too can pass our test. Here's the first ingredient. When you're in the test, trust God. Trust God in the testing. This is Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, now it came about after these things. Now, if you've got your Bible open, I want you to underline that phrase, after these things. It came about after these things that God tested, circle that word, tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Double underline that, of which I will tell you. Now, some of you are having a hard time getting past what the test is, right? But let's break this down just a little bit in trusting God in this test. Here's what you need to trust. You need to trust God's timing in the test. It comes about, verse 1 says, after these things. After what things? Think about it. After what things? Well, after the last 10 chapters, from chapter 11, really the end of it, chapter 12, all the way up now to chapter 22. After all those things, after God has grown Abraham's faith over the last 25 to 30 years, after Abraham has experienced God's goodness and his faithfulness time after time, situation after situation, after God has provided and protected and proved faithful to his promises, after God has revealed himself to Abraham as the all-sufficient God, as the everlasting God, for whom nothing is impossible. In other words, God waited to give Abraham this test until he knew that Abraham was prepared to pass it. Do you get that? God waited to give him this ultimate test until he was ready to pass this test. I'm convinced that if God told you, if God had told me, everything that was going to be required of me in my spiritual journey of faith on day one, most of us would tap out and say, God, I ain't doing that. Agreed? I mean, if God told you all that was going to be required along this way, you would say, God, there's no possible way. But in time and over time, God can grow your faith. God can reveal himself to you in such a way that you too can have a great faith in a great God for whom nothing is impossible. Now, here's what that means for you right now. If you're in a test, it means that God has prepared you sufficiently for the test to pass it. God believes in you right now. You may be like that person who said, I know God won't give me more than I can handle, but sometimes I wish he didn't trust me so much. Come on, can you amen that? I wish he wouldn't trust me so much. But if you're in it, God believes in you. Trust his timing. Trust that God's heart in the test, okay? God's heart in this test, that he's good. The scripture says that God tested Abraham. It means it's an intensive testing. Clearly, you know he's asking him to offer up his son as a sacrifice. I can't imagine a harder test than that. Now, sadly, can I just say that in Abraham's day, child sacrifice was practiced by pagan religions routinely. And so it's sad to say that probably Abraham and even Isaac have seen this take place where parents sacrifice their oldest to a pagan deity, to an idol. So in his culture, this request shocks us. But in his culture, it was not outrageous. But here's what you need to know. Because look, this story, it's bothersome, right? My wife doesn't like to listen to this story at all. It's just bothersome. But here's what I want you to hear. God is totally against child sacrifice. He's against harming children. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. God values life from conception on. There are commands that prohibit child sacrifice. So please don't lose the idea of what God's doing. God knows he's not going to allow, spoiler alert, God's not going to allow Abraham to do it. It's a test. It's a test to see if he really loves and trusts God more than anything else in this life. I think it's really a test of loyalty and priority. God's very specific whenever he says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, the son that you love, Isaac. I mean, come on, God, how specific do you have to be? But I think God is maybe poking on something in Abraham's life journey. Abraham, what I need you to offer up to me is the very thing that I've given you, your son, That miracle that I gave you, your only son. I'm not talking about the one you got ahead of me on. I'm talking about the child of promise, which made it even harder. The one you've grown to love. The one you've grown to love. The one that his name is Isaac, who brings so much laughter and joy to you. I need that one. Look, come on, work with me for just a second. It's not like Abraham's got a dozen kids and he's like, well, God, you know, I wouldn't miss one. All right, come on, that's not what he's saying. And it's not like he's saying, you know, Abraham, I'm asking you just to offer up one of your kids you don't really like that much. Some of y'all have had that thought. You know, God, would you just take this one back? No, don't do that, right? But maybe you could understand that. But we're talking about a child that had brought so much love, so much life, so much joy, so much happiness, so much fulfillment to his life. And now God is saying, I know it's natural for you to love him, and you love him so much. But Abraham, I need to know if you love him too much. Do you love the child more than you love me? That's the test. Does Abraham love the gift more than the gift giver? Does he cherish the miracle more than the miracle maker? Does he hold on to the child of promise, or does he cling to the God of the promise? Watchman Nee says that Isaac represents the many gifts of God's grace to you and me. Every perfect gift comes from above. James 1:17 says, anything that you have is a gift from God. John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from above. But sometimes we can hold so tightly to the gift that we don't make room for the gift giver. Have you found that to be true? Maybe that's the nature of your test. That right now you're holding on to some hobby, some practice, some life, some lifestyle, some person, some thing, some job, some possession, some whatever it is. And you're holding so tightly to this thing that God offered you. And now God's saying, hey, I want you to give that back to me. Trust me. Love me enough to trust that my heart is good toward you. You see, whenever God opens up your hand to take anything away, you need to trust that he's so good, he'd only do that if he had something better to put in its place. If you're in the test right now, you may just need to put it on lock and make this confession. God, you love me and you are for me, and I receive that and I choose to believe that in faith right now. That's your heart. You're not out to hurt me. Trust that God's purpose in the test is a positive purpose. The word test means test to approve, to try to approve you. The word, according to the theological word book of the Old Testament, it says to test or to prove the quality of something or someone, often through adversity or hardship. God's purpose isn't to wreck you when he tests you. God's purpose is to prove you. It's to approve of you. You ever pulled, fellas, you ever had a coat on and you pulled like something out of a pocket and it's a little piece of paper. You'd never worn a jacket. You pull a piece of paper out and it says inspected by 11 or whatever. Somebody put that coat on and checked and made sure that the arms, armholes were open or whatever. Somebody inspected it. Ladies, you may have seen it at the supermarket. Fruit has been inspected by. If you've ever bought a car, a lot of times it'll say, certain parts were inspected by. The idea is somebody's looked at it, checked it out, and it works right. God doesn't tempt you. God doesn't tempt you to flunk you. He's not there putting you in a place of testing so that you fail and fall on your face. That's what the devil does. God does, however, test you, and the goal of that testing is always the development and the proving of your character. You've got what it takes. Trust me, in me, you've got what it takes. I love the way James says it in James chapter 1. Maybe you're familiar with these scriptures. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. All right, the word is polka dot in Greek. Various trials, all different kinds of trials and tests. Consider it joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's God's goal for you. Anytime you're going through the polka dots, anytime you're going through the trials, big trials, small trials, public trials, private trials, doesn't matter what they are, anytime you're going through it, God's goal is always, the result is always that you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, that you would be in a position for God to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. That leads me to say this, that God is much more interested in your character than your comfort. Now, I say that because some of you don't want to be tested and you're checking out on God. You're like, God, I ain't doing that. Well, that's not an option, actually, for a child of God. He who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete that work, Philippians 1:6, until it's done. And so God is much more interested in your character development and helping you to grow, to love and trust Him more than anything. That's what He wants, more than you just be comfortable in your life. Be open to God's purpose in the midst of this testing. So if you're in a financial test right now where God may be trying to show you, trust me, give, and I'll bless in return. Maybe it's a relational test where God's trying to move you from being a taker and a transactional relationship person to learning to just love and serve unconditionally. Maybe it's a character test where God's ridding you of anger, teaching you patience. He's purging out of you bitterness and jealousy, growing you to be a person of grace and blessing. Hey, can I just say, I think this election that we're going to have this week, I think it's a test. I think parts of it are a test. Aspects of this election are a test. It's a test for you and for me. The climate that we live in, it's a test. It's a test to see, where's your real hope? Where's your source of peace? Can you and will you demonstrate a heart of love and kindness, even to people who don't have love and kindness toward you? You see, in the midst of this, God has a purpose. Not just to elect new leadership, but to develop our character and reveal our trust in Him. And trust God's faithfulness in the midst of the testing. God said to Abraham, go to the land of Moriah, sacrifice him on one of the mountains that I will tell you. He didn't know which mountain yet. He would just have to trust God that God would tell him whenever he got there. I think as I've read this, as I've contemplated this, it's like God reminded me that God was saying to Abraham, bro, this is the way we started this journey. Remember Genesis 12, verse 3? It says this in Genesis 12, I think, 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. He doesn't know where it is yet. He says, you just start going and I'm going to tell you when you get there. Now, in the very hardest time of his life, in the most difficult test of his life, I think it's almost like God winks at Abraham in the midst of it, and he says, go to the land of Moriah. I'll tell you when you get there. I'll show you when you get there. It's like God's reminding him, bro, trust me in this. We've come a long way. Man, we've been through an awful lot, but I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Abraham, I have not changed. You've learned to trust me. And I haven't failed you. I've been powerful enough for you at every turn. Even when you couldn't see how, I've made a way. I've been faithful to you whenever you were not faithful to me. Trust me, Abraham. I am reliable. I'm not just a covenant maker. I'm the covenant keeper. So in the testing, would you trust right now that God is faithful to you? We sang it last week. Great is your faithfulness, God unto me. And if you're in the testing, if you're in the fire, if you're in the trial right now, declare, God, I trust, I choose to trust that you are faithful. It's easy to say you believe God and to trust God and to have faith when everything's good, but in the day of the test, that's when it's revealed, is our faith true? And that leads me to the second ingredient of this passing of your test, and that is you got to trust God in the testing, but you also have to obey God in the testing. Obey God in the testing. It's been said, he who believes obeys, and only he who obeys truly believes. Think about that. He who believes obeys, and it's only he who obeys that really believes. Now, I don't know who said that, some old dead spiritual guy who was real smart, but it's true. That's spot on. Faith and obedience go together. You can't have one without the other. Faith obeys. That's what Paul said the point of his apostleship was in Romans 1:5, where he says, man, I want to bring about the obedience of faith in the Gentiles. He doesn't want them just to know about God. James says, man, you believe in God? That's awesome. Demons believe in me. James says, listen, be doers of the word. You feel that? That what God wants from you is not even for you to listen to me today and to go, oh my gosh, that was a great message. That was a great lesson. That's not it. That is not it. God wants you to trust Him completely and love Him completely. Hold nothing back and then let that begin to translate into the way you live your life. A life of mature and powerful faith doesn't just believe intellectually in God. It manifests itself in obedience. Your life, your decisions, your outlook all reflect faith in God who loves you, who can do anything, and who is ever faithful to you. Abraham demonstrates what obedience of faith looks like. You obey God immediately. That's verse 3. God gives him that test. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men and Isaac, his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. No begging, no pleading, no rationalizing, no arguing, no resisting, no doubting. Abraham obeys instantly. That's the way he learned to roll. It's the way he acted in Genesis 17 when God said, circumcise every male. He did it that day. It's the way he acted in Genesis 21 when God said, you need to send Hagar away now. He did it that day. He had developed a practice, listen, of immediate obedience. A habit of immediate obedience. How many of us have developed the habit, the practice of delayed obedience? Anybody develop that habit of delayed obedience, postponed obedience? Well, I'm going to obey God, but I'm going to take a minute, right, to do my thing. I've been talking to some people about this scripture, and I can just tell you from my perspective what I think my response might have been to God. I would have, first of all, likely acted like I didn't even hear God. Come on, if God said, sacrifice one of your kids, how many of y'all just say, man, God, I don't even know what that was. I didn't even hear that, right? And if you did hear it, you'd say, well, God, I'm going to have to pray about that. I'm going to have to make sure, right, that I really understood what that was. And it says Abraham got up early the next morning. Now, I'm going to sleep in about noon, maybe 2, maybe 3, right? And then to cut wood, well, I mean, I'm a preacher. That's probably going to take me a month and a half, and then I'm going to have to buy it at that from somebody else who knows how to cut wood, right? I'm just saying that sometimes I found in my life that prolonged obedience is really just disobedience. That prolonged disobedience, the longer I put it off, I'm just disobeying. No, obedient faith acts immediately. Psalm 119 verse 60 says, I hastened and I didn't delay to keep your commandments. So you develop the habit of acting when God says go. He's not waiting on the end of the semester, not waiting until you graduate. Not waiting until the kids are gone. Not waiting until you can see the way forward. No, you start walking. Listen, provision was waiting on the mountain already. Provision is waiting on the mountain. Abraham doesn't know it until he starts walking. And so you've got to learn to walk now in faith. You obey as an act of worship. Verse 5 says, Abraham says to his young men, hey, you stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there. We will worship and return to you. Now, if you've got your Bible in your lap, you need to underline those two phrases. We will worship, we will return to you. His obedience is an act of worship. That word worship means to declare, to tell, to make known. It's mostly signified in Scripture by a person laying down on the ground in submission to God. Abraham is making known and declaring that he values and trusts and loves God more than anything else by going up on this mountain with the intention of sacrificing his son. And I would say to you, obedience, listen to me, obedience is really your act of worship. It's not worshiping with us online. As awesome as it is that you're with us right now, as awesome as it is whenever you join us in person when you can, going to church is not the same thing as obedience of worship. That your worship becomes obedient. As a matter of fact, I would say to you that if the extent of your worship is only the words and the songs and the prayers that you sing on a Sunday, and it's completely divorced from your life and your living on Monday, then you haven't worshiped. Obedience is worship in action. And that's where you find out what you really worship, what you really value and trust and love more than anything. It's in your lifestyle. It's in your choices. We're going to go worship and then we're going to come back. Obedience and worship is grounded in this faith. Abraham has been promised a descendant through Isaac. And if Abraham has learned anything, he's learned that God always keeps his word. And if God is going to give me descendants through Isaac, somehow if I sacrifice Isaac, this is what he reasons. Hebrews 11, 17 says it specifically. That if he kills Isaac, if he sacrifices his son, then God, who is a can do anything. Raise the dead back to life, call what's not even in existence into existence, right? That if he offers his son to God, God's going to give him back. He's going to raise him from the dead. And so he says, with faith, as an act of worship, we're going to go worship, and then we're coming back. God is able. And so you obey God from a place of worship, and you obey God thoroughly and completely. This is verse 6 where he says, oh, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there, and he arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. It's in his hand. His arm is raised. He's about to plunge the knife into his son. Now, we're going to see in the next verse that God's going to stop him. But at this point in the scripture, in this point in the story, the deed is done. In Abraham's heart, it's done. He's not halfway obedient. He wasn't, you know, like psyching God out. You know, God, I was just checking to see. No, it is a done deal. And I want to say to you that this is what God's showing to me about my faith. This is where God wants me to get to. God wants me to get to, he wants you to get to that place in your faith where you're at the same spot. He wants you to love and trust him so much in every aspect of your life that whatever God says to you to do, you do it in obedience of faith. You do it immediately, you do it as an act of worship to God, and you do it thoroughly and completely, holding nothing back. Now I want to push pause right there and say, what about Isaac? Because that's got to be a natural question, right? I mean, come on. I mean, what's Isaac's role in here? He's so passive in this story, but if you've got kids, you know that ain't exactly how it works with kids. What's Isaac thinking? The Bible doesn't really give us a lot of details. He says to his dad, hey, we don't have a lamb yet. And Abraham's like, yeah, well, God's got to provide that, bro. Right, we're going to see. God's going to see to it that when we get there. But I would imagine that at some point in the story, it just makes sense. That as Abraham builds the altar and then Isaac's like, where's the sacrifice? At some point, Abraham has to say to Isaac, son, you're it. You're it. And I wish it were different, and I would imagine if there's hugging and if there's kissing and if there's weeping and crying. At this point, I've been asked, how old was Isaac? My immediate response was probably around 13. And most scholars would say somewhere between 13, but some say as old as 35. In other words, what I want you to hear is Isaac at this point in his life is fully able of resisting his dad. He could have run away. I think that's the only explanation for the two guys going with Abraham. Abraham's too old to catch him if he ran away, right? Maybe that's what it was. But Isaac doesn't resist. He doesn't resist. One commentator says, Isaac's submission to this act is best explained as an act of confidence in his father. A confidence built upon a complete understanding and a deep love which knew that the Father could wish no harm on him. That he allowed himself to be bound and placed on the altar was a supreme act also of faith in God. His father's faith had become his faith. Here's the way I see it. Isaac had seen his daddy walk with God so long, was so convinced that he and his dad and God were so close, they were friends, that his dad had spoken the promises over Isaac's life so much. Son, you see them stars? Man, God's going to turn your family, our family, into that through you, son. I don't know how. Don't ever doubt it. No matter what we face, don't ever doubt it. God's going to deliver. Trust him. And so somehow, this young boy, young man, trusted his father and his father's God. And Abraham wasn't just passing a test. He was passing on faith. So I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm convinced that sometimes the test you're taking, it's about you, but it's really maybe not about you. It may be about the faith of the people around you, your kids, your friends, your coworkers. They're all watching you. They see how you live, how you love and trust God. More than anything, every day, in big ways, little ways, public things, private things, in the way you walk and with God, in love and trust, in your journey of faith, the Bible calls it salt and light. In your life right now, the way you're living in this trial, in this test, your life is either an invitation to the people that you love, an invitation to a life of God's presence and peace and power and provision, even when life is hard, or it's a repulsion. So we've got to learn to obey God in the midst. And that leads me to the last ingredient. You trust God in the test. You obey God in the test. But here's the good part. You can expect God's blessing in the test. That's what the scripture tells us, that you can't love and honor and bless God without God pouring out his love and his blessing and honor right back onto you. It's a principle of scripture. It's part of the character of God. I don't care who you are, where you are. That is true. God delights to bless his children whenever they, with open hands and hearts and lives, bless him. In this scripture, God shows Abraham, he blesses him with approval and support. Verse 11 says this, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, don't stretch out your hand against the lad. In other words, stop, don't. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The angel of the Lord stopped Abraham at the last second. Abraham has passed the test. He hasn't physically offered up his child. He didn't take his life, but in his heart, that was a done deal. And God knew that. God knew in that moment. He knew it in his omniscience, but now in experience, the world can see this man loves and trusts God more than anything. Even the most precious possession on this planet. Now I know that you fear me. It's the equivalent of God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I see you. And can I just say to you right now, God sees you. He sees you whenever you act in faith, in love, and trust with God. Even if it's excruciating and hard and it hurts, he sees you. And here's a promise you can hold on to from 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro. In other words, he doesn't miss a spot on this planet throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God sees you. And he's going to affirm, well done, way to go. But he strongly supports you. It means that God establishes you and he gives you just what you need to keep standing. He blesses you with his presence. And listen, nothing can harm you or hurt you. He supports you. God's going to affirm you. Expect that. God's going to bless you with his provision. That's verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by its thorns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day. In the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. When Isaac had asked his father, Dad, where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide. That word provide in Hebrew actually comes from the root of to see. God's going to see to it, son. I don't know. God's going to have to take care of that for us. God's going to see to it for us. And so in this moment, in this midst of this trial, God sees to it. God knows exactly what Abraham needs. And because Abraham believed God and he believed that God would provide, he didn't know how for sure that it was going to happen, but his faith increased and he gets a new revelation and a new name for God. God is the one who is always our provider. And I want to declare over you right now, child of God, that as we live on this planet, as you're walking through difficulty, trials, and through the flame and the fire, or through the floodwaters, anytime you walk in faith, God is going to reveal more of himself and his nature to you. And God will always reveal his provision for you. He will see to it. I don't know how. I don't know what it's going to look like or when it's going to land on your plate. I just know that in the right time, God will meet your every need. He will see to it. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And God's going to bless you with abundance. Verse 15 says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven And he said, by myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing. You haven't withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I'm going to greatly bless you. I'm going to greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now please hear me. When I say that God's going to bless you and bless you with abundance, I'm not talking about God's going to make you rich and famous. God doesn't add anything really to the promises that he's already made to Abraham. He just says, I'm going to upsize everything. Come on, y'all know what upsize is, right? That's when you go for them biggie fries. That's when you get a bigger drink. You just get more. God was going to bless Abraham already, but because he passed this ultimate test of faith, God says, man, you ain't even ready for what I'm about to do. I'm going to do immeasurably more, exceedingly beyond all you can ask, think, or imagine. I'm going to do it for you on a personal level, Abraham. I'm going to bless you greatly. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to bless your descendants at a family level. Your kids, your grandkids are going to be blessed and multiplied. They're going to conquer the gates of their enemies. They're going to stand. They're going to possess the positions of power in the gates of their enemy. And I'm going to bless the whole world, all the nations of the earth. Please don't miss this. All the nations of the earth will find their blessing in you. All the nations of the earth will find their blessing in you, in your seed. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus is a direct descendant of Abraham, and Jesus is the one, the only one who gives you blessing. Please hear me. If our nation is to be blessed, it is not because your side wins the election. It's because our nation turns to Jesus. And that is our only hope. That is our only hope. He's the place of blessing. God is not concerned. It doesn't matter with him, although he knows and he's working in it. God doesn't have to have the right person win, the right people in Congress. God controls all of them like water in the palm of his hand. God is not worried one bit. His blessing flows not to the party that wins, but to the nation who seeks him. And so would you let that be encouraging to you? This is foreshadowing of Jesus. In Hebrews 11, whenever it says that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead, that's why he was willing to go through with this act of worship. And I'm sure that over those 3 days of journeying and chopping wood and all that stuff, he was rolling that around in his mind, and he just reasoned. He finally reasoned, you know, God couldn't have lied to me. There's no way. God's not capricious. He doesn't go back and forth. If God's going to blessed through Isaac, then God must be going to raise him up from the dead if I take his life. And so the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that he received Isaac back as a type. And this is where I need you to zoom out a little bit. Would you zoom out away from just, man, the life that they're living in, you know, 3,000-4,000 years before us? Zoom out. Isaac is a type. He's a picture of one to come. He's like Jesus. Isaac was an only begotten son who had been promised. And Jesus is an only begotten son who had been promised. Isaac carried the wood on his back for the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Jesus carried the wood where he would be sacrificed on the same mountain, Mount Moriah. Isaac surrendered to and obeyed his father. And Jesus prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Isaac willingly laid himself on an altar, and maybe he was between 13 and 35. Wouldn't it be just like God for him to have been 33? Because Jesus willingly laid on the altar for you and for me. But see, here's where the story differs. God did not allow Abraham to take the life of his only begotten son, Isaac. But God did take the life of his only begotten son, Jesus. He gave his life as a sacrifice for your sins right now, the ones that won't let you come to church. You're too embarrassed, too ashamed, and yet God is saying to you, there's no condemnation. I've taken the curse. Jesus didn't just pass the test. He broke the curse. He paid the penalty of your sin, and now he welcomes you in with open arms. And Abraham believed God could raise Isaac from the dead. God did raise Jesus from the dead, and he lives today. And when you trust him, when you love him and trust him more than anything else, he gives you life forever. And you can pass, any test, because greater is the one who is in you than anything else in this world. And as long as we're zoomed out like this, can I just say to you about your test you're in right now? God's so far ahead of you. In Genesis 22, God's already writing Matthew 26. God's so far ahead, thousands of years ahead. He's sovereignly writing a story of love that's hard for our finite minds to fathom. But it also tells me that God right now is so far ahead of you. Right now in your testing of faith, God is doing something in you right now that is going to impact generations to come. God is ahead of you. God is working. God is able to take the broken pieces of your life and make them beautiful. He makes beautiful things out of ashes, the Bible says. He exchanges your garments of mourning and gives you a mantle of praise. You lift up your head today. You lift up your faith today. God, who has promised you, is faithful. Even in the testing, He's not trying to fail you. God is growing you. He's maturing you. He's making you strong in faith that loves and trusts God more than anything else, and He believes in you. And so I leave you today with this word from Galatians 6:9. Oh, child of God, do not lose heart in doing good, in hanging on in faith right now. For in due time, you will reap a harvest if you don't grow weary. Don't stop. Don't stop. Today, you stand in faith and you pass your test. Your trust in God today. You trust God right now in the midst of this test. You obey God right now in the midst of this test. And you begin to expect that God's going to meet you and bless you right now in the middle of this test. Come on, can we pray to that end? Right now, just right where you are, could I lead you to pray? I just want to pray over all of us. God, thank you. Thank you that in the midst of the hardships of life, we are not alone. You are for us. You are with us. You are good to us. You're ahead of us. So God, grow us. Come on, are you in a test? You'd rather just turn away and run or sit down and cry. Is God saying to you, would you today trust my timing in it, my purpose in it, my heart in it, my faithfulness in it? That if you're here, it means I'm here. Is there a point of obedience for you? You've been waiting, you've been putting it off, delaying, half-hearted, halfway. God's saying to you, I need you as an act of worship. More than coming to church, let church come to you. And I want to live out of you now, completely, fully, as an act of worship. Trust me. Would you give God your yes? Could I invite you to raise your expectation that God's going to bless you? And I speak even now, God would affirm your faith, that He would let you know that you're not alone, that His eyes are moving to and fro throughout this earth, and He sees you, and He's going to support you. He's going to provide for you everything you need. Would you claim that right now? God, you're going to see to it. That's your name. You're the God who sees to it. And I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know who, but God, you're going to see to it for me. I claim that. I claim Philippians 4:9. Claim it. And would you trust God's sovereign hand to write your story? I'm going to close this prayer out in just a minute, and listen, if you need to trust that seed of Abraham that came, Jesus, to trust you and to forgive you and to release you from all guilt and condemnation and shame, would you, if you need Christ in your life, when we end this prayer, you just text the word Jesus to 57555. We're going to help you step into new life today. Or if you need help, you just need some encouragement and prayer, would you just text the word pray to that same number, 57555. We've got folks who are waiting to pray with you. You can engage with our ministers right there online, even now. But would you surrender to Him? And then could we offer up to God one last song of worship? God's put His love on the line for us. And so we give our lives back to Him. Heavenly Father, we love You. We praise You. Great is Your faithfulness. God, You've been good to us. We'll love You. We'll trust You more than anything. To Your name be the glory in our journey of faith.